Word of God, the source of truth. We see it over and over mentioned in the Bible that God, the God of truth, He's the source of truth. Then we see Jesus Christ, when He came on the earth, was God in the flesh. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I'm the truth. He was the truth incarnate. He was God in the flesh. So when man looked at Him, it was true. Everything He said, everything He did, everything He was the truth, because He was the Word in flesh. Then we see even the Holy Spirit who has come, who Jesus has sent from the Father after He went, ascended back to heaven. John chapter 15, verse 26. He's called the Spirit of Truth. But when the Comforter is come, and I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit testifies of the truth of the Son and the Father. Not of Himself, but of them. So He's called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth dwells within us. And so if we read our Bible, that Spirit of Truth helps us to interpret, to know what God is saying in the Word of God. And that's the basis of our understanding of the Word of God. I found this little statement, a couple statements that I liked also in studying for this. He says, truth is true whether you feel it's true or not. It's true whether you like it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. Used to be a little bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That sounded good, and it's partially true, but it's not really factual. You should say, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it makes no difference. It does in my salvation. I know in my salvation and my lifestyle. But basically, when God said it, it's not an option whether I believe it. It's still going to be true. Whether I believe it or not, it's still a true statement. Hopefully, if you've heard God's Word, the truth, you believed it, and it settles it as far as your eternal security and your salvation. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God. Therefore, God is the author, source, determiner, governor, arbiter, ultimate standard, and final judge of all truth. So we see here that He's the author, source, determiner, governor, and so forth. It's the expression of God. So it's not left up to us to determine what is true. God has told us in His Word, and we're to accept that Word as the Word of God and to obey it. It's not dependent on how we feel or what we think, because these deceitful hearts can deceive us, but the Word of God will never deceive us. And I read, I said something about God's Word judging us a while ago, that we'll be judged by the Word. If you turn to John chapter 12, verse 47, let me find that, if I can read it. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So He says He came to save the world, not to judge it when He came the first time. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, word of truth, hath one that judges him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the Word of God is the final judge. So it's the standard by which we have to go by. We can't come up with our own idea, or there are many people who believe you get to God in any way or many various ways, but we're told in the Word of God there's only one way. And so that's the truth. And so we must be consistent in telling the truth. And I think one of the reasons we don't, it's hard to believe that the Word of God is truth because, like I said, we're lied to all the time. We're told lies. We find out somebody's told us something and then it turns out to be a lie. So our natural tendency is not to believe anything, trust or believe anything. But the Word of God is dependable, faithful, and we can put our lives and our focus upon them because they're true. Then I want to look at some of the enemies of the truth. If you would, turn to John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47. The devil, he's going to go in here that we're servants of sin or servants of righteousness. We're either slaves to sin or we're servants of God. And many times, as I've mentioned before in the Scriptures, Jesus would be talking about a spiritual aspect, and those he would be talking to would take it as a physical, in the physical realm. And we have that here in some case. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. He said, I know you are Abraham's seed. There are two different seeds of Abraham. There's a physical descendants, those who were Jews, born Jews. You and I were not born Abraham's seed as such. But there's also a spiritual seed. That he said the whole earth would be blessed through Abraham. We're sons of Abraham by faith, not by descendants or by our natural lineage. So they say, Abraham's our father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Normally, that's the case. The children of will obey or at least imitate to some degree their parents. They'll be somewhat similar as a general rule. He said, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye did the deeds of your father. He's going to get down to a spiritual aspect. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they're going to mention God now. But they said, we know God. God's our father. But he's going to go beyond that. Says, not only are you not spiritual descendant of Abraham, you really don't believe in God. He says, Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So he says, completely in obedience to the Father. He came, he was sent to the earth. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. So he puts it pretty plainly here. You're your father, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So he puts it pretty plain. You're like your father, the devil. You're doing the deeds of your father. If you were of God, you would accept me, you would love me, you love because you love the Father. But you're going to do what your father, the devil, does. He's a liar from the beginning. Every one of us, when we were born in this earth, we were born earthly. We were born in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. Adam sinned, so we were all born sinners. And so we were all in the same boat. The truth is, we must be born again. To get into the family of God, we have to be born again. We're born into the family, then He becomes our Father. And so our family changes at the new birth. And we no longer serve the devil, who is the speaker of lies, but we serve the God of truth. And we obey the truth because we love Him and we are obedient to His Word. Then my key point I wanted to bring out is where is in Judges chapter 17. If we turn to there, we're going to see the flesh, the minds, and the hearts are wicked. We were born in sin, but we're also sinners. We sin. Judges chapter 17, we're going to read, I think, the whole chapter. We have an example here of a man who is religious, but he's disobedient to God. He's religious, but it's only a form of godliness. He tries to look like he's serving God and he loves God, but yet we see from his actions nothing could be farther from the truth. So let's begin in verse 1 of Judges 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be the Lord, my son." So we'll stop at this point. Here's a man called Micah. His mother had 1,100 shekels of silver, which is right much silver. We're going to see here later on, we'll see a comparison of it. But 1,100 shekels of silver, and it became missing. And she placed a curse on whoever took it. And he said, "She spake it also in mine ear." So I think from what I would gather from this, she probably thought it might have been him. But she didn't know. And so she had spoke it in his ears. And evidently, he has some guilt, and he says, "The silver is with me." He confesses he stole it. And his mother said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my son." In other words, rather than, and I know it showed that he felt guilty and he confessed his sin, but we see also that his mother really didn't, she said, "God bless you," and so forth. She didn't kind of, he should have got a whipped, if you might call it. I mean, he had done something bad and wrong. It's great that he confessed it, but yet the fact that he stole from his own mother gives you some idea of the character of this man. He says, "When he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee.'" She said, "I had planned on that 1,100 shekels of silver of dedicating it to the Lord by making an idol." Does that make sense to you? Now that, to her, is religious. She was doing something religious, but it was entirely contrary to the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, that were not to make graven images. And so she gave it to her son. She said, restored it to him to do that with it. Notice she wholly dedicated the silver, the whole 1,100. Now look at verse 4. "Yet he restored the money unto his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave it to the founder, who made thereof a graven mold image and a molten image. They were in the house of Micah." Notice she said, "I wholly dedicated 1,100. But when it came to making the idol, she only gave him 200. She kept 900, right? So she wasn't wholly dedicated. And then what she was doing was wrong also. We see that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, where they went and lied. They sold property and lied to the Holy Spirit and said, "We gave it all. We give it all to the Lord." And he kept part of it. And so we see, and they were killed. Their lives were taken because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So we have it here. Yes, she's not wholly dedicated, and then she's doing it to an image, which she knew better than to do. But here again, people are religious. They like to do something in the name of God, even though it might not match what the Word of God says. It may be their own doings, but people are religious by nature, you might say. Maybe in the fact that they want to do something to earn their way to heaven or whatever it might be. So they're looking for something. And here again, if they seek the truth, God will reveal it to them. But he'd already revealed that they're not to make these images. But they did anyway. It says, and the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod, a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So he had a house, and he had with gods. He made an ephod that was for the priest to wear. And he also made one of his sons priest. Well, they weren't Levites. So that violated another scripture. They were supposed to be, a priest was to be a Levite. They were dedicated to the Lord. So here again, sounded good. He was setting up his own little place of worship the way he wanted to do it, not the way God said do it. God said, I'll put my name in a place. I will name the place, and that's where you'll gather to me, is in a place that I will set. So he took it in matters into his own hand and decided, this sounds good, this looks good, and this will please God. And and the whole time he's disobeying God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now notice what happens. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chaos. No king, no physical king. Now, we're going to see that over in, let's see if I can find my notes, 1 Samuel 12:12, I'm going to just read it, you don't have to turn to it. It says, and when they saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. God was their king. See, they had leaders. You got to remember, Moses was their leader. He died. Then, Joseph, if you go back far enough, Joseph, when he died, the next generation forgot Joseph. Then we see along came Moses, and then Joshua. When Joshua died, they had no king. They had judges, but it was kind of left. God was their king, but they had no person as title as king. And what it says here, that there was no king, says that whoever wrote this book lived during the kings, because he knew the king was coming, or kings would be ruling Israel, but not at this time. So, we have here everybody doing what was right in his own eyes. We see that in the world today. We see people, everybody believing what they want to, calling wrong, right, right, wrong, and so forth, because it's in they don't see any authority. See, there was no authority. God was their authority. God is always the authority. But they didn't have a human being as their king, so they felt no authority, and no authority over them to enforce what the rules of the land were, the law. And so we see that God would bring judgment to them because they would turn from God. He would have to allow judgment to come to them to bring them back to him, and then they would turn around and do it again, over and over again. Look at verse 7. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So here we have a Levite, didn't give his name, in Bethlehem, Judah, and he sojourned there. It says, the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. If I'm correct, and if you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in the old, when the land in Joshua was divided up among the tribes, every tribe received some land except the Levites. God was their inheritance. And they were designated to perform the religious services or things, worship for God, to teach the people the law. And so God allowed, he had them set aside 48 cities, and they were scattered throughout Canaan, all around where they were easy access or closeness to all the different tribes where they dwelt. And so they were assigned cities and not territories. And so this man here is leaving I'm not sure if he's going to, Ephraim was one of those cities or not. I don't think it was. But here he is leaving where God had set him to be, where he should be doing the work that God's given him to do. He decides he's going to go out and look for a better deal. It could have been hard times. It could be that the people had drifted away from God and they're offering. See, the Levites would live off of some of the offerings that the people gave and so forth. So that was their means of livelihood. So it may be that things got tight. And so he begins to look around for greener pastures. And we see that today in Christendom today, when we see people that's called of God looking for a better place rather than to be where God puts them. Now verse 9, "And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." So it makes it clear to him he's a Levite. Bell starts ringing in his mind. He says, "Aha, I'm going to have a Levite priest. This man will fit the bill." So Micah said unto him, verse 10, "Dwell with me, be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, a suit of apparel, and thy victuals," or victuals, or food. So the Levite went in. Notice it says, "I'll give you 10 shekels of silver." Now, she had 1,100 shekels. So if a person could live off of 10 shekels for a year, you know, that's a lot of money, a lot of wealth. But notice, wants to make a contract with the man. He's supposed to be the man of God, and he's going to make a contract. "I'm going to provide all your needs." Rather than that Levite depending on God's people furnishing his needs through God, speaking to them, he's now going to take a contract where he's going to get paid a certain amount. He's going to have everything taken care of. How many times do we see in the world today people who supposedly preach the gospel get a better deal in another city, and they give up whatever, if God's called them to this place, this is a better deal. They'll give me 20 shekels of silver or something. Then they're obligated to that group of people or whoever it is to do whatever they want to do. So we see here the first deal of a contract, you might say, between this Levite and Micah in him being his priest. It says, "And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah." Then look at verse 13. "Then said Micah, Now know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite as my priest." So he asked for God's blessings. Now he's then planned it all out against God's word. And now he says he's got a Levite, so he's got one thing maybe right in that aspect. And he said, "Now God bless the whole thing." Ain't that some way we do sometimes? We go ahead and make our plans, go against God in every way, and then we ask God to bless it. God's not going to bless it. He's given us a blueprint, the word of God, the truth, and he expects us to use that truth to make those decisions that we make. And we see this man here. They were religious. They wanted to do something, but it wasn't according to truth. It was in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. Proverbs, let me see what time it is. I've got to finish in a minute. Proverbs 17:6 says, Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." A way that seems right unto man. If we go by what we feel and what we think is right, we're gonna listen to a wicked heart, and our mind's been corrupted. If we've been blind, especially a person who is not saved, their mind has been blinded. We're going to listen to a lie rather than truth. And we're going to say, "That sounds logical. That sounds right." And we'll base our decision on that. And it will go against the Word of God. So we cannot let feelings and I'll determine what we do, but the Word of God. Then for a quick summary, we've got a few more minutes. Romans chapter 1. I always go back, and especially in this environment we're in today, Romans 1 I go back to a lot and read it, because it's the spiral down of man, his deterioration. He was made in the image of God. He dwelt with God, and how that when sin entered, how he's deteriorated, gotten away from God, and how that God has dealt with him. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. Mankind has the truth of God, but he suppresses, he holds it back. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He tries to hide it, get away from it. But it's there, it's evident. You can't run from God. You can't run from the truth. You try your best. He goes into verse 19, 20, and so forth. He talks about creation. That God has shown in creation his power, his deity. We can look, we know there's a God. If we seek him out, he will reveal himself to us. But it says here that that men didn't seek him out. They knew there was a God. They look around, see that there's evidence that there's a God, but he wants to suppress that truth, try to get away from that truth, because it makes him accountable. So we see in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Here it is, imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They didn't glorify God, so in rejecting God, their hearts and their minds got darker and darker. It's a kind of deteriorating thing. It gets worse in time. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. We live in if you look at inventions and things that we have and we're involved with cars, of course we've advanced a long ways. We've become wise in those things, but when it comes to things of God, we've become worse and worse, and we've become fools because we ignore God and we think that we can do it ourselves. Since professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. See, man, when man was created, he was created above the animals. He was created last. The animals, it said, God, and the earth brought forth, so forth. God spoke those things into being. But when it came to man, he said he formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in him the breath of life. So man was the crown jewel of God's creation. And so when man makes a beast into an image, he's submitting to something lower than himself. Not something higher than himself, but something lower than himself. And that's what he said. That they'd rather, he makes these images, they change the glory of God and begin to give glory to those, the creation itself. We live in a world like that today. Creation is God, they say. Or they look at creation as being the God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What happens is there's a spiritual decay, getting away from the Word of God and the truth, and then there's a moral decay. We see that in our society today. Get away from God, your morality goes down. You see what happens. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. We see that today. A person gets up and speaks the truth of the Word of God, and they make it out like he's a hate monger. He doesn't love people. He's against everybody. He's a radical, or he's feared, and makes them look bad because they speak the truth. It says that in the last days, people have itching ears. They want somebody to tell them what they want to hear. We see that going on today. People don't want to know the truth. They'd rather be told a lie and live in that lie. And he says they change the truth of God into a lie. So, well, it ain't bad. You know, everybody does it, so it's not that bad. So they kind of water down the Word of God into making it a lie. And he worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into which that is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working with that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't even want to think about God. We live in a world like that today. God is out of the picture. He doesn't exist. To the world, God does not exist. It's Mother Nature. All you hear, Mother Nature this, this, that, and the other. You never hear God. It's always, don't retain God in your knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, we see homosexuality taking place, morality. And we see what God thinks of it here. And he says his judgment, he didn't judge them as such. His judgment was to allow them to go ahead and keep doing what they were doing. Because there's going to be consequences to sin. There's always consequences to sin. You don't get by with it. And so he's saying here that God just gave them over to these things, allowed them to do it, continue to do it. Not that he approved of it, but that's part of the judgment. 2 Timothy, I'm going to finish in just a second, 3:7, without taking out of context, it says, ever learning, talking about these busybody, it wasn't talking about all the women, but some of them were talking about, I think, widows. And they were going house to house and gossiping and so forth. But he says in that 2 Timothy 3:7, he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, people, I do, and I was one of them probably, is I knew a lot about the Bible. I knew a lot of verses of the Bible. But I had never come to the truth. I never accepted the truth. If a person really comes to the knowledge of the truth, he's going to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the truth of that is he's going to want to obey, he's going to love the Lord, because that is the truth. The truth is going to be part of him. But there are people who study and they know the Word of God. They in church all the time listen to sermons, but it never has an effect in their life. And that's what he's talking about. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They'll still believe the lie. If you don't believe the truth, you're going to believe a lie. And I must close in just a second. Proverbs 3:5, and we'll just close with this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Here it is said again, the same way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not part of it. All your heart, sincerity. And don't lean, don't count on your own understanding, because our minds and our hearts can play tricks on us. They can deceive us, but the Word of God will never deceive. Father, we thank you for this time we've had in your Word. We thank you for the truth in your Word, that we're not left here on this earth to make our own decision, not to come up with our own thoughts and how to please you and how to go to heaven, but you've given the truth in your Word. And we can count on it because you've been faithful. You're God of truth. You cannot lie. And so we just thank you for those things that we have, those truths that we can trust in, that we can count our lives on, because we know that you are dependable. Even though when we're unfaithful and fail at times, we know that you're always faithful. We just pray now as we go our separate ways. We just pray for our nation. We pray for the upcoming days ahead as we face many decisions. We pray that this nation would make the right one. It would be pleased you. We know her future is not in politics. We are concerned, but we know that you're in control. And we know that your will be done. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.